Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come before you needing your grace. We come before you needing your love. We come before you needing your mercy. We are broken, God. And we need the Spirit of God to move in the room. I thank you for the men and women who are here to hear your word, to fellowship, to be among your people. I pray for all the things that are going on in our world, in our city, in our communities, in our neighborhoods. Father, I'd like to say a special prayer for all of the school teachers out there, all of the kids in our education system. Help us be sensitive to the hurts and pains of what's going on in people's lives. Father, help us be grace motivated. Please hide me behind the cross so your word can get proclaimed, so your people can be encouraged in order to glorify you, to edify your church, and to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, the word grace is foreign to the culture around us. They do not understand what that word, what that term means. And to a degree, I think we understand why. I mean, can we blame them? All of our lives, we've been told we must earn everything we receive. As children, we were told we must earn the right to go play at recess. As teenagers, we were told to earn our place on that football, on that baseball, on that soccer team. In college, our professors told us we did not receive a grade. No, we earned this grade. And when we really grew up, some of us are still growing. We did not get a job promotion. You guessed it. We earned that job promotion. The culture we live in has this mentality of saying, just pull yourself up by the bootstraps and you will be fine. You will be okay. You will get ahead. We've been nurtured. We've been shaped. We've been formed in what I like to call a works-based environment, meaning everything that we have in our lives, we had to work or we had to earn it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I think it's a good thing to work hard. The Bible has sharp language for this, for those who are lazy or a sloth. The book of Proverbs says in chapter 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. But the context that we have been in all of our lives, we failed to put an emphasis on grace. And that is why it's so hard for us to understand grace. So for a moment, let's ponder on this word, grace. Somebody say grace. What is it? Is it important for us? Do we need it? Is it a way to have eternal life without it? These are all essential questions that are appropriate and needs to be answered. And the Bible does so. And this passage teaches God's people that their motivation, their inspiration, their enthusiasm to deposit grace to others is because the past has bearing on the present. Before jumping into our one and only verse, here's a brief summary of this letter from 1 John. Chapter 1, the Apostle John, who's the author of this letter, describes the contrast between light and darkness and how God is the light which fuels us to walk in righteousness, to walk in justice, to walk in holiness for his name's sake. Chapter 2 communicates that Jesus Christ is our advocate in the propitiation of our sins. Propitiation is just a big word that just means wrath satisfied. In other words, Christ is the satisfaction or the appeasement of God's holy demands, of God's holy standards. He satisfied the wrath of God that you and me deserve because of our sin, because of our rejecting and ignoring God in the world that he created. Amen? Chapter 3 articulates the love that we should have for one another. Love, among other themes in this book, like assurance, like obedience, like truth, like belief, and like love, is such a foundational, fundamental understanding of the Christian faith in the book, in our journeys, this thing that we call love. Christians ought to love, because God loved us. I like this definition of love. Listen to this. Love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. This is such a beautiful description and definition of love. Chapter 4 summarizes more about this love and adding another dimension to it, specifically how God is love, 1 John 4:8, and how to test the spirits, because any spirit that does not testify that Jesus is Lord is against Christ. Also, as followers of Jesus, we should believe like Christians. We should live like Christians, and we should love like Christians. Can I get an amen right there? Chapter 5 describes how to know if we belong to God. I mean, really, this entire book serves as a heart check for us to see if we are truly in the faith that we claim to believe in. I encourage everyone here to read the book through. You'll be amazed. You'll be surprised at some of the strong language that is in the book of 1 John. Now look at 1 John 4:19. It says, "We love because he first loved us." We love because he first loved us. Grace is a code word for undeserved love. So grace motivated is a value for Roosevelt Community Church because we are convinced that we were saved from the wrath of God to worship him for eternity and to be a blessing to others. Others in our world, others in our communities, others in our neighborhoods, others in the city of Phoenix. We bless because we have been blessed. This reflects the heart of God. We believe that because we were created in his image and likeness, we have attributes that we can share with God. What is an attribute? Well, these are the characteristics or qualities that describe who God is. God is love. God is mercy. God is gracious. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. All the different descriptors to describe who God is. That's what an attribute is. Commenting on the quality of love, J.I. Packer writes in his book, Knowing God, "God's love is an exercise of his goodness toward individual sinners, whereby having identified himself with their welfare, he has given his son to be their savior and now brings them to know and enjoy him in a covenant relationship." In this age of love and romance, love is seen only as an emotion. And many think that, and don't get me wrong, it has some of that in it, but it's much more comprehensive than that. We can say love is an action as well. Our verses cannot be taken in isolation. When we look at the context from verse 7 through 21, we will see the word love is used some 29 times. Why? Why is John using this term so much? Perhaps if he were in an English class, his professor would tell him to rewrite this because he's using it way too much. You're going to lose people. But I think he's trying to call our attention to something here. He's trying to call our attention to love in action. One may ask, well, how is love in action? Well, I'm glad you asked. Follow along with me in your Bibles. If you have a pen or a pencil, underline or circle key phrases that stick out to you. Let's look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 10, in this is love. He tells us right here, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is similar to our passage that we're going to be looking at in a moment. It almost repeats it verbatim. Verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Verse 16, so we can come to know and believe the love that God has for us. As we can see, love is an action. Remember the definition that I gave to you earlier. Love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. You see, love has to be shown. Love has to be demonstrated. One commentator says it this way: human love is a response to the divine love. It has to be demonstrated in order for it to be true love. Amen. Imagine the married couple on Roosevelt Row. And the husband always tells his wife with his lips, I love you, babe. I love you, dear. I love you, sweetheart. But he never spends time with her. He never washes the dishes or helps with the clothes around the house. He never gives her time to herself to rest from watching the kids. He never considers her needs or wants in their relationship. He never sacrifices. He never is self-giving. He never denies himself. You see, love is shown and it's demonstrated. That's right. Love is shown and demonstrated. It's not just lip service. How has the love of God shown itself in the core of your being? This is why 1 John 4:19 should motivate us to deposit grace to others, because the past has bearing on the present. In the original language, the part where it says he first loved us, the verb love is in the aorist tense, which means it is a past action. In other words, it is a biblical reality that already happened in the past, but has present implications. It has present implications. Because it happened long ago, it presently affects the way we live and love people. Actually, one author says it this way. Maybe it would be better to think of it this way. Rather than us loving others, we need to think of God loving others through us. How does God love others through us in downtown Phoenix? How is grace being displayed in the community around us? How are we being motivated by this amazing grace? First, the question that we need to ask is, why in the world would God love us in the first place? You ever thought of that? Think about all the stuff that we do. We disobey God's law. We lie and we cheat. We have followed our own rules and our own way of living and not God's. We have told the Creator of the heaven and earth that He does not know best. I submit to you that there are two ways to live, the way of Jesus or the way of me. And that me refers to you. So you can just insert your name there. But that's what we've done. So why first set His love upon us? Well, I believe it is in His nature to do so. Who is God? He is loving. And it's just in His nature to love. Thanks be to God that He chooses to love sinful and wicked people like you and me, and because He is gracious. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is true that He loved us, but how did God demonstrate? How did He show His love, you see? God didn't just say He loves us, and that was it. God demonstrated His love in a way that is really unfathomable for people to understand. And that's why understanding God's grace, it goes so deep. We will never be able to get to the full bottom of His grace. But how did God demonstrate his love and His grace? I will say, well, He revealed His love toward us by sending Jesus, His only Son, into the world, by manifesting Christ among us so that we might live through Him. He showed His love by putting Christ on a mission to gather all of His children to be a part of His family. He showed His love by sacrificing on the cross where His feet and His hands were nailed and His blood dripped and He was in pain and agony crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." His love is revealed because He died in our place, which means He died as our ultimate substitute. Why? Because that should be us on the cross, not Him. Because of our sins, because of our shortcomings, because of our wrongdoing, because of our lying, because of our cheating, because of our stealing, because of our lust, because of our lust that manifests itself out physically. Because of all of our sins against a holy and righteous God. And when you truly understand the weight, the heaviness of your sin, you will recognize the holiness of God. And you will be faced with the choice. Do I want to continue to follow my own path of living, or do I want to trust in God's way of living? Black preachers, sometimes we get a little, you know, hot and stuff, so we got to, you know, y'all going to start seeing this a lot more. So, amen, somebody. Either trust your own way of living or God's way of living. because there are consequences for not following God. In order for him to be a good God, he must punish sin. For the wages of sin is death. We all face judgment. You will experience separation from God for eternity. You will have to endure the wrath of God forever. So I plead with you and for you to turn from your sins and place your faith and trust in Messiah Jesus. I know there are some people here who are in a place of frustration and trying to figure life out. Maybe even asking questions like, who am I? What is my purpose in life? Perhaps you've grown up in the church and you're trying to find your way back home because you've been in a season of just doing your own thing. There's someone right here in this room who wants to be closer to God. And I would encourage you to turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in the resurrected Christ, to be plugged into this diverse family, to help you grow in your journey, to help you grow from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. The free gift of the gospel is unmerited. It is not earned by what you do. It is earned by what Christ has done on the cross, because he knew no sin and he took our sin and we became the righteousness of God. We get his righteousness and he gets our sin. What a beautiful exchange that happened. We become the righteousness of God. Do you understand what that means? That is love. We love because he first loved us. So what does all this mean for Roosevelt Community Church as a core value? How do we show our love by being grace motivated? Well, there's three things I would say to that. First, we share the good news with the people around us. We share the good news with people around us. The gospel is the good news that saves people from themselves. And not only saves people, but it also keeps people. It sustains them. It is recognizing living in a broken world, we must share the hope that we have in Christ. And you don't have to be a pastor or a church leader to do that. You could be a college student and share the gospel. You could be a stay-at-home mom. You could be a doctor. You could be a teenager in student ministries. God wants his people to participate in his mission, in the gospel story. What an honor and privilege it is to do so. As you build relationships with people, tell them about how God created the whole entire world good. Tell them what happened and how sin entered in and not destroyed the world, but corrupted it. Tell them how this sin is cosmic in its scope and it affects everything, including our individual hearts. Tell them about how God provided a solution for all of the issues that's in our world. And we could do a survey, and trust me, there's a bunch of issues going on. We know them. From school shootings, from sexism, from racism. There's a lot of issues going on. Discrimination, mistreatment towards our women. There's a bunch of sin issues going on. We know them. And he provided his son Jesus to redeem his people. And repentance and faith in him is the way we enter into this everlasting kingdom. A kingdom that will never be distorted. A kingdom that will never, ever pass away. A kingdom where his chosen people will dwell and be. Tell them ultimately how he's going to come back and restore everything that was broken. One way we'd be grace motivated is open our mouths and share the gospel. It truly is good news. Let us walk in, let us act like it is good news, not just for our individual camps, but for everybody. Secondly, we could be grace motivated by planting healthy churches. By planting healthy churches. At Roosevelt, we desire to be a mother church, to plant other sister churches, if you will. We want to be a church planting church. So in the years to come, let's pray and fast on what this can really look like in our city. I believe planting churches is a critical way for us to be grace motivated and dispense grace to others because it's the most effective way to evangelize a community. Tim Keller says in an article, the vigorous continual planting of new congregations is the single most crucial strategy for one, the numerical growth of the body of Christ in any city, and two, the continual corporate renewal and revival of the existing churches in a city. Planting healthy churches is another way that we could be grace motivated in our current context. And thirdly, I would say, is engagement with the homeless. Engagement with the homeless. In downtown Phoenix, we have a homeless community around us. Perhaps even some of us probably seen some homeless people as we walked into our church this morning. How do we display the heart of God to them? Because he is for the poor, for the marginalized and the outcasts. When we see homeless folk, do we look at them in disgust? Do we see him or her and say, man, why do they look and smell like that? Do we judge them and look down upon them as if though they're not created in the image and likeness of God? As the Lord works on our hearts, help us be motivated by grace for our homeless folks right here on First Street in Roosevelt. Amen. As I conclude, I want to set a vision for you. I don't want to guilt trip you into being motivated by grace. That won't do. In fact, because the love you show comes out of an understanding of what God has done for you. So it has to be real within your own heart, which means the Spirit of God has to make you alive in Jesus Christ. We want our motivation to dispense grace to others because of the past having bearing on the present. I believe that this can be visibly shown by sharing the gospel to people that we come in contact with. I think it can be shown by planting healthy churches in our cities, in our neighborhoods. I think it can be shown by engaging the homeless community around us. May the Lord grant us much grace as we seek to do these activities and so much more by his strength and by his power. And the church said, amen. Let us pray. Father, help us be able to be grace motivated. Help us to be able to see where we fall short. Please put a desire, a burning desire in our hearts to be able to show off your immeasurable richness of your grace. Help us be compelled to share the gospel with other people, to eventually plant churches, to engage our homeless community, God. We do this knowing that we love because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.